Well, brother, I want to continue with the part two of the message that I began, I guess, about 3 weeks ago. I started off asking the question, are you blind? Are you blind? Today, I want to continue with part two of this two-part sermon on blindness. Now, the Bible just has a lot to say about physical and spiritual blindness. And in the end, as I mentioned last time, all blindness in the Bible is really spiritual in nature. It's really spiritual in nature, and we never want to be spiritually blind. We never want to be spiritually blind. Last time, we looked at several passages in the Old Testament regarding blindness and extracted several lessons, beginning with the first chronically referenced reference of blindness in Scripture. And that was the event of Lot when the angels of God inflicted the men of Sodom who were trying to force their way into Lot's house to commit sodomy. And the angels struck them with blindness. He struck them with blindness, that first occurrence of blindness in Scripture. We covered several passages. I won't go through the lessons. I'll save the time because I think I will need it all. As we look at this concept of spiritual blindness, we begin to look in the New Testament today, examine blindness in the New Testament today, we'll see powerful miracles performed by Jesus Christ and his disciples to restore physical and spiritual sight. Incredible miracles, and incredible miracles as well, where God in Jesus Christ takes away sight. Both sight being provided and also sight being taken away. And from these examples, we can glean some additional lessons to help our spiritual vision and our work as we work to lead those who are spiritually blind on a path towards God's kingdom. That's really what this is all about. When it comes to our blindness, it's about us getting rid of our spiritual blindness so that we can help others to be able to see spiritually and be able to place them on the road towards God's kingdom. That's what we're in training to do. And in the future, when we're kings and priests, that work will be a major, major work. This is our training ground today. So let's jump right into it. The first example that I want to look at is over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. I'm going to spend most of my time here with this particular example because it has so many lessons in it. I'll only be pointing out a few of them as we read this through. But there are some powerful lessons here in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 42, particularly directed at us, where Jesus Christ is talking directly to us with regard to blindness and the responsibility that we have to help lead others towards spiritual vision, towards spiritual sight. It says here in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39, it says, "And he spoke a parable to them, saying, Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And the disciples a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." What an incredible teaching from Jesus Christ. This two-part question. First, can the blind lead the blind? And then the second question, will they not both fall into the ditch? And these questions that he asks cannot be separated from what he goes on to talk about in verses 40 through 42. So based on his answer, can the blind lead the blind? The answer is no. The blind cannot lead the blind. And if you want to lead those who you believe are blind or visually impaired, you must be able to see clearly yourself. You think you see something in someone? You think there's something that you can give someone some advice about. Jesus Christ said, first, you need to make sure that you can see yourself. Can you see clearly yourself? That's very, very humbling. And if you want to lead those who you believe who are blind and visually impaired, you must be humble. You must be humble. What will happen when the blind leads the blind? Jesus Christ says, will they not both fall into the ditch? The answer is yes. Yes. That's exactly what will happen. You both will fall into the ditch. That's what happens when the blind leads the blind. And again, we have to understand that this parable in the context of trying to teach regarding those who have spiritual understanding, helping those with that spiritual understanding. That's the purpose of this parable. The wonderful blessing from Jesus Christ is that he does not leave us just hanging there with verse 39. Verses 40 through 42, he goes on to teach us. Jesus Christ provides some lessons here to those of his disciples who should be able to aid others who are limited in their spiritual sight. That's the idea. Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into the ditch? Yes, yes, that's the answer. Then what? Then what? So Jesus Christ gives us some salient points here, some salient lessons here with regard to helping those who have difficulty with their spiritual sight. Lesson number one today, the first lesson today. To help those who are spiritually blind, you must remain humble and seek perfect training to be like your teacher. You must remain humble and seek perfect training to be like your teacher. Verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher. A disciple has to be humble. And who is the teacher here? The teacher is Jesus Christ. The teacher is God's word. So first you have to be humble, as it says here, and you have to be willing to be trained perfectly. Trained perfectly. This is a critical point and a profound teaching of Jesus Christ. To lead or to teach or to guide the blind and to avoid spiritual blindness yourself, one must be humble and one must be perfectly trained. Perfectly trained. You know, we have addressed humility many times. But what does it mean to be perfectly trained? Jesus Christ says you need to be perfectly trained. What does it mean to be perfectly trained? The Greek word here for perfectly is katartizo. Katartizo. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Katartizo. Katartizo. This word katartizo means complete, repair, restore, and establish. Complete, repair, restore, and establish. It's used five times in the New Testament. Used over in Matthew 21, 16, Luke 6, verse 40, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, and 1 Peter 5, verse 10. We're going to look at each of these cases. Because in these cases, when Jesus Christ talks about us being perfectly trained, he's using this specific word, and there's a lot of understanding that we can glean from here. In each case, this word is either something that Christ does directly for us. He completes us. He repairs us. He restores us. He establishes us, establishes our sight, or it is something that Christ's disciples endeavors to teach us in helping us to become teachers like Jesus Christ. Teachers like Jesus Christ. Let's look at these examples. First, Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. We've been called to be teachers. We've been called to lead those who are spiritually blind. That's what the work of God is about. Lead those who are spiritually blind towards the kingdom of God. And we do not want to be blind, right? We cannot be the blind leading the blind. We are the ones that need to be complete. We need to be repaired. We need to be restored. Our sight needs to be established if we're expected to be the ones that will help lead those who cannot see spiritually towards the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus Christ, did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna, son of David,' they were indignant and said to Jesus Christ, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus Christ said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected, you have cartartizo, you have perfected, you have completed, repaired, restored, and established praise.'" Have you not read that? You don't want to be perfect in praising me? You should want to be perfect in praising me. Those children who are singing, "Hosanna, son of David," are perfect in their praise of me. And you're indignant because of what they're saying. Because you refuse to have the humility of a child, of a babe, and a nursing infant when it comes to realizing that I am your teacher, your praise goes nowhere. Matter of fact, you're not even praising me. You're indignant when others are praising me. Their praise honors me. Their praise honors my Father, but you will not humble yourself and praise as a child before his teacher. Instead, you are like the blind leading the blind. You are out there showing how righteous you are as a Pharisee, how righteous you are as a Sadducee, how righteous you are as a scribe, putting down all these rules and regulations, and that's not bringing praise to me, because you haven't humbled yourself before me. So Jesus Christ says, you have perfected that praise. That word there, cartartizo. Let's look at the next example over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly," there's that word again, cartartizo, "that you be perfectly," you be complete, you be repaired, you be restored, you be established, you be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" If that's your attitude, you're not perfected. You're not complete. You're not perfect. You're not being repaired. You're not being restored. You're not being established. And he's speaking to those in the church. So if you're sitting here and you're standing here trying to teach my people, guide them, and you have this type of attitude where you're saying, "I'm of this one, I'm of that one, I'm of this one, I'm of that one," he says, that's not perfection. You can't teach that. You're the blind leading the blind, because your attitude isn't the way that it should be. And we covered this in as our study in 1 Corinthians, which I still have yet to complete. But Paul says here to our family here in Corinth, there should be no division among you. There should be no division among you. You need to be perfectly joined. Perfectly, cartartizoli joined. Because Christ is not divided. Otherwise, you're the blind leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. It says here, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect," there's that word, means complete, repair, restore, and establish what is lacking in your faith. So in this case, the desire for katartizo completes our faith. If we say we have faith, then that faith is perfected, completed, repaired, and restored. That's what helps our faith to be complete. Not just regular faith, but perfected. Perfected. And you see, these particular words don't mean that we are absolutely perfect as we stand. It means that we are in the process of being repaired, restored, and established. Those are active words. Active words. Katartizo, that desire to complete our faith, provide us with the spiritual sight, not by our own power, but by the faith of our teacher, Jesus Christ. So again, that's the mindset that we need to have when we are thinking about helping others towards that road towards the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we're the blind leading the blind. If we think we have the faith and we think we have all it, you know, all together because of who we are, versus having our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith isn't perfected. It's not perfected. Let's look at the next example here over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. The last example here of this word here in the New Testament. Only use these five times. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, complete, repair, restore, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So we read here about that perfecting power even in the midst of suffering. That after you've suffered for a while, that the grace and the love of God might perfect us. Might perfect us. So we read, let's go back over to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. We read here in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and through 40, that this is in the context of blindness. In the context of blindness. Now, when we reread here in John 6, verse 39, this passage here, with the understanding of what it means to be perfectly trained, it comes with a deeper understanding. So Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 40, it says, "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, everyone who is completely trained, everyone who is repaired, restored, and established in their training will be like his teacher, Jesus Christ." So that's the context that he sets up before he goes on to verse 40 and gives this wonderful example. From that perspective, we move on to having the ability to have others in their spiritual blindness, which is what Jesus Christ wants his disciples to do. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be perfected. He wants us to be able to help others in their spiritual walk towards him. So again, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? And then we go down to verse 40. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye?" You see, when you understand what he has said prior, then you get the sense of why he's using this example here. Because he's saying you ought to be able to help your brother with the speck in his eye, but first of all, you have a plank in your own eye that you have to deal with. First of all, you have to ask yourself, are you being complete, repaired, restored, and established, perfectly trained? Perfectly trained. It says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? If we are like Christ, our teacher, we must be complete, repaired, restored, and established by him. Then, how do we not then perceive the plank in our own eye?" If we have been perfectly trained, we ought to be able to perceive the plank in our own eye. That's what he is saying. The process of being perfected by our teacher, Jesus Christ, comes before attempting to spiritually complete, repair, or restore our brother. That has to come first. Verse 42. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? So how can you say that? How can you say, "Look, stand still, I'm going to remove the speck in your eye," when there's a plank in your own eye? Again, humility. Humility. Let's muse on that for a moment. We're in training to become teachers, kings, and priests like Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is telling us that most of the time when we see faults in our brothers, he is saying most of the time what we see in them is a plank. That's how we see our brother's sins most of the time. That's what he's saying. He said, when you're looking at your brother, this is what you're seeing. How can you perceive a speck, but really what you think you see in your brother is a plank, but actually there's a plank sticking out of your eye? There's no way I could help Rod if this is sticking out of my eye. And that's what he's saying. How can you not see that? If you're perfectly trained, if we're being perfectly trained, we ought to be able to perceive this sticking out of our eye. We ought to be able to perceive that. You know, how does this reflect itself? See, most of the time we look at our brother and what we see that plank in their eye. That's what he sees. He's actually reversing this. Saying normally what you're doing is that when you're looking at your brother's sin, what you are automatically seeing is a plank sticking out of their eye. You don't realize it's a plank sticking out of your own eye. You know, we see that plank sticking out someone else's eye. She needs to change her attitude. I can see it from a mile away. She's in a bad attitude, right? That's that plank in her eye. I can see it from across the room. Very easy to see. That's the type of attitude that we have sometimes. When we see someone else with a plank sticking out of their eye, human nature is for us also to point it out to others. Human nature says, if I see my brother or sister with a problem, oftentimes the first thing we do is talk about it to, you know, someone else. Did you see what she did? Could you believe that he said that to her that way? Right, that's what we naturally do. Jesus Christ says we cannot react that way. Did you see what she was wearing last Sabbath? Right, that's how we are as humans. We automatically see the plank, what we perceive as a plank in our brother's eye, and don't realize we got a plank sticking out of our own eye. Christ says, before you come to someone with some grandiose conclusion about the plank that you see or that you think you see, humility, complete, repair, restore, and establish yourself. Back it up a bit. Before we come to some grandiose conclusion about the plank we see in someone else's eye, we better examine whether or not we have one sticking out of our own. Whether or not we have one sticking out of our own. Get the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see, because you're humble, the speck in your brother's eye. Then you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Another point is that we believe that it's so easy to remove a plank. Can't he see that? All he needs to do is dot, dot, dot. All she needs to do is dot, dot, dot. Why? Because we perceive it as a plank, right? We perceive it as a plank. All they need to do is remove that plank. I can see it from across the room. That's what we naturally think. We can easily remove the plank. When we see our brother or sister's fault, however, with Jesus Christ is when we perceive the faults that our brother or sister has as a speck, when we see it as a speck, not a plank, we see the troubles that our brother or sister has as a speck, then it's a whole different concept. And we can't see that speck if we have a plank sticking out of our eye. We can't see the speck. Removing a speck in your brother's eye or your sister's eye requires care, requires patience, carefulness, tenderness. You see, if we perceive that our brother has a plank in their eye, right, the first thing we say, well, I know exactly how to fix that. Hold still. Right, we know the solution. That's how we react to other sin. Jesus Christ says, no, get the plank out of your own eye. You can't fix someone's problem in their eye like that, but that's how we are. That's how we react. Jesus Christ is not a plank, it's a speck. Look at your brother's sins. Look at your brother's problems as a speck. As a speck. What do you do when someone asks you to get a speck out of their eye? Right? You say, okay, let me wash my hands, make sure there's nothing on my hands, put on your good glasses, you might clean them up a little bit, right? Might pop a breath mint in because you don't want them to faint while you're trying to get a speck out of their eye, right? you reach in, you get a clean cloth, right? You say, hold still now, and you're going to give them very careful instructions when they have a speck in their eye. Hold still for a moment. Remain still. You ready? You ready? All right, hold still. You know, I see it. Stand still. Don't blink now. It's not going to hurt. I almost got it. Yeah. Oh, I got it. I got the speck. Jesus Christ says that's how we ought to deal with each other's sins. But that's not how we deal with them so often. We deal with it like it's a plank. We got the big plank. We got a big utility drill. And I'm going to tell you, you know, I see the problem, and I'm going to take care of it. Just hold still, right? We got the drill. Christ said, no, it's a speck. But you can't see that it's a speck. You can't even help your brother because you have a plank in your own eye. A plank in your own eye. What does Jesus Christ then say, he says here in verse 42? Verse 42, he says, hypocrite! Why does he say hypocrite? He says hypocrite because you have to realize you have a plank in your own eye. You have sins of your own. You have problems of your own. You have faults of your own. And just because you can see your brothers doesn't mean that your own sin just vanishes away. If we're going to be teachers like Jesus, we have to be perfectly trained. Perfectly trained. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. To avoid spiritual blindness, we must desire to be complete, to be repaired, to be restored, to be trained to know how to use the proper tools, the proper approach to help our brother and sister. And that is what Jesus Christ is telling us. So lesson, to help those who are spiritually blind, we must be humble. We must seek perfect training like Jesus Christ, where we are complete, we're repaired, we are restored, we are established in God's word. Then we can go after the problem and help our brother and sister as if it is a speck in their eye, not a plank. With care, with love, with gentleness, with instruction at every step of along the way. That's not how we often approach problems. Incredible teaching by Jesus Christ. Let's go on to a next example here. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Here's a wonderful example here. A blind Bartimaeus. It says here in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Barnabas, the son of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began crying out and saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm blind. Have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer. You know, rise up, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said, 'Rabboni,' teacher, teacher, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Bartimaeus, brother, knew that he was blind. And he also knew who could restore his sight, and that was Jesus Christ. But Bartimaeus was persistent in pursuing Jesus Christ the best way he knew how, given the condition that he was in. He didn't say, "Well, because I'm blind, I'm not going to pray. Because I'm blind, I'm not going to call out. I'm going to pursue my healing the best way I can, given the condition that I'm in." So no matter what condition we might in, we need to continue to pursue healing from Jesus Christ. That is a point that we can't overlook. You see, Bartimaeus couldn't run after Jesus Christ like the other ones. He couldn't read scripture and gain understanding like the other ones, but he could pray. And when he knew Jesus Christ was coming by, he could shout out. He could cry out. There were internal obstacles Bartimaeus had in getting to Jesus Christ, his blindness, and there were also external obstacles Bartimaeus had in getting to Jesus Christ. Those who were around him. Those who were around him were probably, based on this scripture, this example here, was a bigger limitation in him getting to Jesus Christ than his blindness. Because what did they say to him? They warned him, "Shut up and be quiet. Don't be calling for Jesus Christ. He doesn't have time to deal with you." The NIV says this: "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet." The New Living Translation: "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. Mark 10, verse 48, continue here. The Good News Bible said, "Many of the people scolded him and told him to be quiet." Here's a blind man trying to receive his sight. Here's the Messiah. External influences can cause us not to want to receive the sight that Jesus Christ has available to us. And that's the same with a lot of people in the world that we may deal with, our relatives, our neighbors. There's a lot of noise taking place in their head, telling them, "Don't perceive, don't go after, don't muse on, don't think about what this person of God is telling you. Discard it. Christmas is wrong. Look it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's a pagan holiday. Oh, I don't want to hear that." All I hear is jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle all the way. Bartimaeus didn't allow his internal obstacles or the external obstacles to keep him from pursuing Jesus Christ. For us as teachers, we can't allow internal or external influences to keep us from pursuing the sight that we need in whatever area it is of our life. We need to pursue it. And when we're working with others to get the speck out of their eye, right, we need to also realize that they have external and internal influences in their life that may be keeping them from seeing what we might be able to see so clearly. Don't assume that they automatically see, know how to deal with the speck that's in their eye. But for us as teachers, we need to approach it as though it's a speck, not as though it's a plank. That's the teaching that Jesus Christ has for us. So lesson here, don't allow internal obstacles or external influences to keep you from calling out for spiritual sight, as well as understanding that others that we may be helping, our relatives, nieces, and nephews, we may not be trying to get them to come to church with them. We may just trying to get them on a road of being moral, a moral walk. Just straighten up your life. Don't live this way. Don't do that. But we have to realize that there are multiple internal and external influences that are working against them. Let's continue. Put me over to Matthew, our next example here. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Next is a very powerful parable by Jesus Christ to the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, when Jesus Christ is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, we have to understand that he's speaking to us, particularly those of us who are likely long-timers in this way of life. That's how I think about Jesus Christ's teaching to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking particularly to those who have been in this way of life for a long time. Because being in this way of life for a long time, we can begin to think that we know it all. Seen that, done that, know what's happening, don't need to tell me much of anything. Not unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a tendency to think that because of what we know or because of our special calling, we're somebody. We're somebody. We place ourselves on this artificial pedestal of where we begin to reflect an attitude like the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to be careful about that. We're special because of what Jesus Christ is in us. Jesus Christ removes what he is in us. We're nothing. So we have to always challenge ourselves with humility versus thinking, you know, we are somebody. You know, I remember as a teenager making a poster, which I put over my bed. It was a quote from Jesse Jackson. I am somebody. Well, when he started preaching that and talking about that back in the 80s, I mean, I was there back in the 70s and 80s. I am somebody. I like the way that sounds. I am somebody. Had that poster over my bunk bed. I am somebody. You know, there's nothing wrong with self-confidence, but my older brother immediately picked up on the fact that it was vanity and pride that caused me to place that poster over my bed. Over my bed. When I couldn't articulate to my brother what the phrase meant, without a plethora of I, me, my, mine, in just about every phrase I had, you know, you don't understand this. This is what this means. It means that I am, and it means all about me. When I couldn't articulate it without all of the I's, me, and mine, he made me take the poster down. He made me take the poster down. I came to understand as he tried to reach my brain, my thick brain that was covered over with vanity and pride, that as a Christian called of God into this way of life, it's not about me being somebody. It was about me learning to serve and to give to somebody else because of what God had given me. He said, now, I don't know if that's what Jesse Jackson's statement's about, but that's what you need to be about, You can't be about this poster placed it above your bed that says, I am somebody. You're a Christian called into a different way of life. Your work needs to be about helping other people and serving other people and helping them to have value in who they are and seeing Jesus Christ and his way of life and the value from that. Down with the poster. Down with the poster. You see, it's a similar flaw that the Pharisees and the scribes had. Very similar flaw. Because of the knowledge of Scripture and the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were indeed children of Abraham, they saw themselves as somebody better than everybody else. Better than everybody else. To be admired versus somebody that should be extending justice and mercy and faith. So Jesus Christ is giving this warning similar to the similar fashion to what my older brother gave me. It says here in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, David, back it up. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The Pharisees made a big deal not only about how much they were giving, but they made a big deal about how they were giving it. They wanted everybody to know that I'm giving, I'm counting out spices, I'm counting out cumin, and I'm counting out anise. I am righteous. Look at me. Not only look at my righteousness, but because you're not counting it out that way, something's wrong with you. You're less righteous than I am. You're less righteous than I am. And it says here that they were straining out a gnat. That's interesting. They weren't straining at a gnat. And I looked it up in several translations. They were straining out a gnat. Right? They were looking so hard to find something that they could themselves create to put pressure on others and pressure on their righteousness, looking for things that didn't even exist. They were trying to strain it out. Incredible. But that's how we can be. They were straining out a gnat, looking for a speck of an issue that could increase their self-righteousness and place greater burden on those who they were supposed to be guiding. And what did Jesus Christ say here? Blind guides. Blind guides. Guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Concept of swallowing a camel. Number one, it's huge and they didn't see it. Number two, camels are filled with gnats. I mean, they're all deep into their fur and their hooves, their mouths, they're flying all around them. I mean, the gnats are feeding off of the camel's hair. So you're trying to strain out a gnat. And here you are swallowing a camel, swallowing the gnat and all the hair and all the everything else that is a camel. That's how we are sometimes. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking to us. And he says to them, blind guide. A guide is someone who shows the way by leading and advising. You can't show the way by leading and advising if you're blind. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? Goes back to what he had already stated. Lesson here. Don't be a blind guide. Don't be a blind guide. Rather, guide others with the law of God while exercising justice, mercy, and faith. Don't forget about the law of God. Jesus Christ says, yeah, you ought to have done those things. Great, do those things. Just don't forget to leave the other things, not to leave the other things undone. Guide others based on the law of God. Guide your nephews and nieces based on the law of God. Your grandchildren based on the law of God. In the church, out of the church, guide them based on the law of God, but with justice, with mercy, and with faith. Again, as if it's a speck, with care, education, and teaching, and gentleness. That's what God expects from us. There are so many lessons here that we can learn. Let's go to another one over in John. John chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. A lot of lessons here. I've read through this. I was going to skip this section of scripture here because I've used it in multiple examples last year. But it's you can't talk about blindness without at least touching on this particular example here. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. This is that young man who was born blind from birth. He was born blind from birth for the purpose of opening the eyes of others, including his parents, who were spiritually blind. But some lessons, multiple lessons, I'm just going to pull out a few here, multiple lessons that you can read through this and pull out your own as well. John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. But his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi,'" saying, "'Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Lesson for us right from the jump street. Don't jump to conclusion about what you perceive as the reasons for a person's blindness. It's easy to do. I know why she's that way. I know why he's that way. If he only did this, the circumstances would change, right? We're inundated with, you know, Maury Povich and Sally Jesse Raphael in the past, and Nancy Grace and Tyra Banks and Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, Tom Joyner, Rachel Maddow. Everybody knows what the problem is. Everybody knows what the problem is. Everybody has an opinion about why things are the way they are. And the disciples pretty much knew that it was because of sin. They didn't say, "Jesus Christ, why was this man born blind?" They said, "Jesus Christ, who sinned?" They had already come to their conclusion. And what did Jesus Christ say here in verse 3? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6, "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.' So he went and washed and came back seeing." Verse 8, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat begging?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'It looks like him.' I don't know if it's him or not. You know, this guy, see, the other guy couldn't see. So I don't think it's him. I don't think it's him. And he said, 'Look, it's me. It is me.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And I went and washed, and I came back seeing." Lesson here. It is God who provides true spiritual sight, and it is a miracle. It is God who provides true spiritual sight, and it is a miracle. It absolutely is a miracle. Having the work of God revealed in us, revealed through us, is a miracle. I grew up in the inner city with murders and things happening, even back in the 70s in my neighborhood. How can I have the understanding that I have? Only by miracle of God. That's it. Only by miracle of God. It's a miracle. I understand when people say, well, you know, God isn't performing miracles nowadays like he did in the past. My perception is, and I come from maybe a different perspective, my perspective is that God is producing more miracles today than he did in the past. And the greatest miracle wasn't for this young man receiving his sight. The greatest miracle was that the way of God, the miracles of God, the wonders of God was being revealed in him. The greatest miracle in my life and in your life is that Jesus Christ is revealed in you. In you. That's the miracle. The miracle wasn't him seeing his, you know, him being able to see. The miracle was God being revealed in him so that others could see, so that others could hear, so that others could understand, so that others could question. That's the great miracle. That's the powerful miracle. The true miracle was not opening his eyes. The true miracle was God being revealed in him. Continue in verse 35. Jesus heard that he had cast them out. They cast them out the synagogue, right? Because, you know, he said, look, you know, this prophet over here gave me my sight. And when he had found him, found the man, Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? You see, it wasn't a matter of him receiving his sight that was the miracle. The miracle was that all of a sudden, all these people were being revealed to Jesus Christ to the extent that they put him out of the synagogue. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. That's the miracle. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to them, here's the miracle, brethren. Are we blind also? Are we blind also? Now, the crazy thing here is that they're asking, are we blind also, when they had their physical sight? And when this young man had his physical sight. But they realized that what Jesus Christ was speaking about was spiritual blindness. So even though they could see, they asked Jesus Christ, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say we see, therefore your sin remains. This is a message to the second generation Christian. Speaking to myself, speaking to, you know, our young adults and kids that are here. You know, I didn't have a great epiphany in my life about the Sabbath day. I grew up in this way of life. My father, when he came across the Sabbath day, at the time he was a Baptist preacher. When he heard Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio, he was a Baptist preacher. And he began to take the messages that he heard from Mr. Armstrong, started getting the plain truth, and started using that in his sermons. Because it was so wow to him. Out there, incredible to him. And he began to preach and to teach about the Sabbath day and about the holy days. And that there wasn't, you know, Miss old Elizabeth sitting there on the front row at 90 years old wasn't going to go burn in hell. And the pastor said, look, you know, Andrew, you can't be preaching that stuff here. I know you're preaching out the Bible. I know that's what the Bible says, but you can't be preaching that here. So my dad had this great epiphany. When I came along as a second generation Christian, I didn't have a great epiphany. The Sabbath was what the Sabbath was. Christmas, hey, you know, I can do without it. I wasn't used to having it. It didn't matter to me. It wasn't a great epiphany. The epiphany came when I realized that I was responsible for accepting the calling of Jesus Christ. Not my parents, not the church, not the depth of relationships for brethren in the church, but me. Me. Epiphany or no epiphany? Me. I was responsible. And if I am responsible, then the epiphany is to take your responsibility, take the fact that you must act on it. And if you don't act on it, then your sins remain. Your sins remain. I know that my wife shared with me a blog this week from one of the, you know, Church of God blogs, and I'm going to have to dig into a little bit more because it really touched me in several ways, because it was talking about, you know, second generation Christians and how they do not feel connected to this way of life. And I get that. Believe me, I get it. I went through it. Went through it all growing up in the church. But the reality is that you have to connect with Jesus Christ, not with the fellowship, not with the building, not with the name of an organization. You need to connect with Jesus Christ and his word. Because the reality is, if you don't, your sins remain. As I said before, you didn't choose your calling. I didn't choose. God called my father, and as a result, I was called. So it's exactly what Jesus Christ says here in verse 41. He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see. You see. Our young people see. You can't ignore the fact that you see. And if you see, your sin remains. Unless you act on it. You can't be waiting around for some great epiphany regarding the Sabbath or the holy days. The epiphany is you recognizing that Jesus Christ has called you. You. Called you. So lesson here. Don't kid yourself. You see, therefore, your sin remains. And how do you deal with the sin that's there? Repentance. Bible study. Fasting. Prayer. Maturity in this way of life, to the point where you come to make a decision of baptism. That's the process. Nothing fancy about it, but it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Let's look at another example here. We'll look over at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, this is talking about the incredible calling of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. It says here, then Paul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him in the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who are of the way, of this way of life, the same way of life that you're here observing, that same way of life, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the attitude. Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. The New American Standard Bible says this, though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. The New Living Translation says this, when he opened his eyes, he was blind. Two lessons here. One that we covered when we were looking at the Old Testament. Lesson one is, if you refuse to hear and heed God's word, God might take away your sight. Your ability to see anything spiritually. We've experienced that with our own families who understood, walked in this way of life, and many of them left this way of life, and they don't see anything spiritually of the truth. It's gone. The second lesson here is just because one's eyes are open, it doesn't mean that they see a thing. It doesn't mean that they see a thing. You know, that's a statement of powerful irony. Paul said, okay, I'm going to open my eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw nothing. Again, keeping in the spiritual context. Paul opened his eyes physically, and he saw no one. He could see no thing. He was blind. All the knowledge that he had, all the teaching at the feet of Gamaliel, the multiple languages that he could speak, the power and authority that he had from the Sanhedrin, you know, his depth to grasp things from the Old Testament, the law, the writings, and the prophets, all of that that he had, he opened his eyes and saw nothing. No thing. No thing. Now, this statement reminds me of a visit to a Jewish synagogue that my wife and I made at the request of one of her colleagues on her job and her husband that we're friends with. We were invited one evening to listen to a presentation by community leaders and by the chief of the Baltimore City Police Department at the time, which took place at their synagogue. A very important meeting. They were talking about crime in the communities, et cetera. Baltimore and over in the Reisterstown area has a very, very large Jewish community. And as we were exiting the program, her husband introduced me to the head rabbi of the synagogue, a young man, and a younger man, I should say, I guess 40-ish, introduced me to this rabbi, noting my belief and practice of the Sabbath and the holy days, because her colleagues were Jewish. They have a lot of respect for Lisa because, as they say, she's more Jewish than they are. So this youngest rabbi then asked me what synagogue I attended. I told him I did not attend a synagogue, that I was a Christian and a member of the Church of God. And his immediate response was, oh, Armstrong, I know of his teaching. When you're really ready to learn something, come and see me. Now, it's not often that I feel immediately peeved, and that's the clean version. And I thought to myself, David, bite your tongue. And I really had a hard time holding back tears of anger. I mean, it hit just a raw spot. And, you know, this rabbi was extremely intelligent. This is a large synagogue, highly respected. But he was intelligently ignorant of fundamental truths of Scripture, like the Apostle Paul. He didn't know it, and it was not the time for me to challenge him on it, as he then smugly turned his back to me and walked away. Now, I realized at that moment that East Baltimore was still deeply in my roots, because it took everything I could not to reach out and grab him by his collar or his phylactery or something and swing him around and say, hey, this conversation isn't over yet. But I didn't. It was his synagogue. He was the chief dog there. I was a visitor, and I thought better of it. But his eyes were open, but he was absolutely blind. Absolutely blind. Blind to the truth. Just because someone's eyes are open doesn't mean that they're able to see anything. Anything. He recognized Mr. Armstrong. He knew of his teaching. He knew of his teaching on the Sabbath and the holy days. But he disregarded everything else that Mr. Armstrong taught. He was blind. He was blind. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It said, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. This is a miracle. He said, go to the street called Straight. Rod hit this concept here in his message. You know, Matthew 3, verse 3, you can just jot it down. He said, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet, saying, out of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight his paths. So here is Paul. He said, go look for him. He's on a street called Straight. It wasn't called the Broken Way. It wasn't called Winding Way. It wasn't called Bended Court. It was called a street called Straight. You think God doesn't know what he's doing? He knows exactly what he's doing. He said, and inquire at the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight, because he was blind. He was blind. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way into the house, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This was spiritual sight along with physical sight that would be restored to him. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food and was strengthened, Saul spent some days with his disciples in Damascus, verse 20. Immediately, Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see, that spiritual sight that was restored to him. Incredible. Incredible. I would have liked to have put my hands on the rabbi, spun him around, talked to him, and then have him come back that next Sabbath in his synagogue and then start preaching Jesus Christ. It's going to happen in the future. It wasn't for that time there in West Baltimore. Lesson here. Just as powerfully as God can take away your sight, God can restore and give spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. That's what's going to happen in the future. That is absolutely what will take place. Just want to have you just jot down these other examples. I don't have time to go through them all, but you can read these at your own leisure and glean from it the wonderful lessons having to do with spiritual sight here in the New Testament. Just so many examples. So I'll just read through these. Romans 11, verse 1 to 10. Romans 11, verse 1 to 10. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 to 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 5 to 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 5 to 11. And 1 John 2, verse 1 to 11. 1 John 2, verse 1 to 11. All of these having to do with blindness, lessons that can be gleaned with regard to spiritual blindness. I want to finish up over here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the last reference to the word blind in Scripture. It comes in the warning to the church of Laodicea. See, Laodicea is representative of the end time church that has grown complacent with regard to their spiritual calling, with regard to their spiritual sight. They've grown complacent. They have gotten to the point where they're not cold, which is refreshing. They're not hot, which is cleansing. They're just somewhere in the middle. Just somewhere in the middle. They have grown to be spiritually proud as well as spiritually blind. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 3, verse 14. It says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You got a plank in your eye. You got a big plank in your eye. You're blind. You're blind. I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. You're blind. You need to take something and cleanse your eyes off. You got scales over them. You're refusing to see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We covered that in the Old Testament. God will chasten those whom he loves. He's going to touch those whom he loves. Young people, old people, you can't get away from it. Don't allow God to move from the place where he is touching you to the place where he may have to move from a touch to a curse. From a touch to a curse. We covered that in part one. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Lesson. There are members of Laodicean attitude today. It's not a matter of waiting until the Laodicean church erupts. There's Laodicean attitudes in us today. But it's not a matter of us trying to figure out who. It's a matter of us getting the plank out of our own eye and asking ourselves, is any of those attitudes in me? Am I blind? Am I wretched? Am I miserable? Am I poor? Am I naked? That comes by having spiritual sight. So the lesson, there are members of the Laodicean attitude today. Don't be one of them. Don't be blind. Brethren, blindness in Scripture is a huge subject, to mimic one of our presidential candidates. It's huge. Absolutely, it's huge. But it's a subject that each of us needs to think about, meditate on, and consider, so that upon Jesus Christ's return, we will have been found complete, restored, renewed, and established with spiritual sight by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and then able to guide and teach others in the straight way towards the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. So I ask the question, are you blind?